deeply in our relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, thoughts on that? Thoughts, content? Yeah.
Make the statement and, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain.
Earlier in the same letter, yeah.
So he is.
In fact, he's
himself to that point, and, you know, I'll keep trudging on, and I'll keep spreading the gospel, I'll keep telling the good news. But in reality, if I'm taken tomorrow, that's gain.
Yeah. He doesn't know whether to root for the Roman soldiers who want to put him to death or the Christians who are praying for his release. He kind of wants the Roman soldiers to win so he can go home to heaven. But if he's going to stay here, he'll be for fruitful service for the kingdom, right? So he's already...
Just the fact that he has come to that point in his life to where if he died, he would see it as gain. And that's one of the things we as human beings have to work toward, I think, because, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven.
Right.
The reality is, you got to pass over. You got to make that transition.
You got to cross the river somehow? You have to cross the river somehow. Yeah.
And once you finally resign yourself to that fact, and you're ready, and that would be a gain, that's pretty much contentment, isn't it?
That's pretty much contentment. How many of you are confident in your walk with Christ to the point where you can say, if God takes everything away from me tonight, except my relationship with Christ, if God makes me a Job tonight, I'm going to wake up tomorrow content. Yeah, I don't think I'm there. Grieving? Yeah. Right. By the way, you know, there's something interesting. At the beginning of Job, he had, how many? He had seven sons and, was it three daughters, I think? And at the end, where he gives him double, he had like 3,000 camels, and he gives him like 6,000 camels, you know, something like that. At the very end, he only gives him back seven sons and three daughters. If he gave him double, shouldn't he have 14 sons and six daughters? Who wants 14 sons? He wants, you know. But honestly, if he gave him back twice as many camels, twice as many donkeys, twice as many of everything he had, but he lost 10 and he gave him back 10. You know why? You talk about this. You talk about grieving your children. This is what made me think about that. You know why he only gave him 10 back? Sorry? Too many mouths to feed? Yeah, a lot more trouble. You're missing the point, Jim. He didn't lose the first 10. They're just separated for a while. And so for eternity, he's got 20 kids. He has the ones he lost early, and he has the other ones God gave him. And Lord willing, if they're faithful, they can all be together forever in heaven. So he didn't really lose the first 10. They just separated. That's easy to say when I've not lost any children, right? That's easy to say when my children or grandchildren are healthy. That's easy. Yeah, I'm with you. All right. So we've talked about contentment in times of need, which is challenging. Let's talk a minute about contentment in times of plenty. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Let's go pick up where we left off, verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 18. Contentment in times of plenty. Philippians 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share. So he's talking about the gift that the church in Philippi has sent to him. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Let's stop there for just a minute. So now remember we said at the very beginning, there's two parties involved in this dialogue, Paul and the church. And both parties are experiencing time of need, right? So I think we've made that case well enough. We don't have to go back and do it again. But the question I want to ask you now is, how can these two parties that have been examples of times of need also be examples of times of plenty? How do you do both? Shouldn't it be one or the other? So we talked about the struggles that they've got. Paul, not free to go on missionary journeys, not free to go as he pleases, not free to go on missionary journeys like he used to. He's not the master of his own fate to whatever degree he was before. He's not the keeper of his own schedule to whatever degree he was before. But what does Paul still have the ability to do? I mean, what does he have? We talk about what he doesn't have. What does he have? In prison, under house arrest, in Rome, chained to the guards. What does he have? The ability to preach. Who's he preaching to? The guys he's chained to. You talk about a captive audience. It's your 8-hour shift. Come on, lock me in. Here we go. Hey, where'd we leave off? Because we were talking just yesterday. It's your earlier shift. I mean, you talk about you're here, I'm here. We got nothing better to do. Let me just talk to you about the gospel. Let me just share with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, yeah, that's an amazing. He has the ability to preach. He has the ability to share, and that's number two, by the way, share the gospel. He also has the ability to write letters and encourage congregations and thank congregations. That's where the prison epistles come from, which Philippians is one of them, right? He can still communicate. He can still edify. He can still build up the church. He can build up the church through evangelism. He can build up the church through edification. He can build up the church through encouragement, through correction. Now, it's not the same way he had in mind to do it. I don't think if he'd looked in his planner, he would have said, get arrested so I can go to Rome and have plenty of time to write letters. That probably wasn't on his planner. By the way, he writes saying he plans to come to Rome, to the church in Rome. He writes that I plan on coming there on my way to Spain. He made it to Rome. I doubt the trip he made to Rome was exactly the way he expected it either. I'm sure he didn't book Expedia and say, can I have a prison, can I be put under arrest and have Roman guards keeping me under guard as I go to Rome? But that's what, I mean, but he had an armed escort seeing him to Rome safely. You just see how God kind of works in strange ways sometimes? Was there a hand back here? Or?
And you know, when you consider that situation, it's probably what that guard needed more than anything. Here's an individual entrenched in his beliefs.
Right. Quality one-on-one time, free from distractions. The family's not around. The commander's not around. His entertainment's not around. I mean, he's. You and I have talked about kind of God waking. This is my interpretation. God waking me up about 2:00 in the morning, going, okay, now it's quiet. Let's have a talk. You know, because I don't know if how about you, but sometimes I wake up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, can't go back to sleep. And I've just kind of decided that's God saying, okay, since you won't sit down and be quiet long enough to listen to me during the day, let's just talk tonight. Yeah. And so I'll kind of go through whatever's on my heart, whatever's going on, and say, okay. And then usually once I do that, I can go back to sleep. But take that any way you want to take it. But that's just when I wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and I can't back to sleep, it's like, okay, what are we talking about tonight? And now I think that's that Roman guard, like, okay, I'm chained. What are we talking about tonight? What's up next? Where are we at now? So we can be the half empty or the half full glass person. We can look at Paul and what he doesn't have, but if you look at what Paul does have, it's not bad, is it?
He has hope.
Hope? and hope, not just a big wishful thinking out there. He had the confident expectation that if the Romans decide to put him to death, he knows where he's going. If you have that kind of hope, biblical hope, it's really kind of hard to mess somebody up. I mean, because what's the worst you can do to me? Send me home to heaven? Bring it on. All right, well, let's take just a minute. And we've talked about Paul, truly a man who was in need, but he also had, he wasn't without. Let's talk about the church in Philippi. What about the church in Philippi? If the congregation is facing persecution. They've got trouble inside the church. They've got trouble outside the church. A letter written 5 years before this letter talks about their extreme poverty and their hardship that they've had. They're no strangers to hard times. But what do they have going for them? What do they have? Yeah, their relationship with Christ. They're still the church in Philippi. I mean, you can take everything else away, but they're still the church in Philippi. They're the body of Christ. What else? Look at verse 14. It's good for you to share in my troubles. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Rejoice that you at last have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had an opportunity to show it. So that they've sent him a care package. They're not rich. They got to watch their pennies, but they sent him a care package. They can still encourage and support a missionary who's going through hard times. Not only that, look back in chapter 4, verse 2, and there's a call to unity. They can still exercise unity in the church. They can practice harmony. We might be poor, and we might be persecuted, and we might have troubles, and we might be less than perfect. You've heard the old joke, if you find a perfect congregation, what? Run? Yeah. Don't join. Why? You haven't heard that? If you ever find a perfect congregation, don't join. Because if they were perfect before, they won't be when you join. You never heard that? I've been told that my whole life. Maybe y'all are far more perfect than I am. Yeah, it's about me. It's more about me than it's about you, isn't it? Yeah, I've been told forever, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join, because you're far from perfect. And if you do, you'll mess it up. You ever found a perfect church? It's hard to find a perfect church full of imperfect people, isn't it? Well, this is a church that's imperfect. It's got struggles. Inside, Yodion Sintichi. Outside, persecution, poverty. But they can still send a care package to a preacher, and they can still practice harmony. So they've got some stuff going for them.
The church of Philippi, did they support or send support to the church of Macedonia as well as?
They are the church of Macedonia. They are the church of Macedonia. Yeah, in Thessalonica? Yeah. They're a giving church.
As well as care packages.
Now,
but here's a struggling congregation.
Yeah.
Barely able to feed themselves.
Money is an issue for them.
And they're giving.
But they're givers. So what tells you, we have time for a little foolishness, that tells you that they're poor stewards of their money because they don't have much, they're giving it away, right? Come on. You guys won't argue with me for anything. Surely you're not going to let me get away with that, are you? What do you do with a congregation that's poor and they keep giving money away? Huh?
Rejoice?
What kind of twisted mind decides we don't have much money, but let's take up a collection, let's send it somewhere else? What kind of warped mind does that? Christian? A biblical? Todd?
Well, there's a reason Paul left that church.
Say that one more time. I'm sorry.
I said sometimes it's easier to find something to give when you don't have it to give. When it's for somebody you love.
You'll give till it hurts for people you love. Yeah, absolutely. Josh?
I would say that would be an outward-focused congregation.
That's an outward-focused congregation who puts their trust in God. They understand that what little they have comes from Him, and if they give that to somebody else, He'll give them some more. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, what you're going to wear. The pagans are after those things, but you seek God and His kingdom first, and He'll supply you. And they're living by that. They're living by that. They're not giving out of their surplus. They're giving out of their need, trusting that their need's supplied by somebody who has endless resources. And they said, okay, we're going to trust in that. We're just going to walk in that. No wonder Paul loves that congregation, right? All right. Chapter 4, verse 5. Yeah. And don't be anxious about anything. Verse 6. You think they might have been anxious about money a little bit? So they had some struggles. Paul has struggles, but yet they made the most of what they did have instead of being hung up on what they don't have. And if you look at verse 18, notice how their gift is seen by God. It's a what? 4:18, a fragrant offering, a fragrant aroma, an odor of sweet smell, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing or well-pleasing to God. What the church in Philippi, this little, poor, struggling congregation in Philippi and Macedonia, what it's doing is having an impact in heaven. It's having an impact on God. You think the Heavenly Father doesn't like to have a sweet-smelling aroma? His children behaving in a way that to him is a... What, you know, for those of you who have kiddos, when they do something that just makes your heart swell and your eyes water, doesn't that just make your day? And here the church in Philippi is doing that, and God's just up there with His heart just swelling. Look at these people. Look at what my kids are doing. Genuine Christian service, which includes sacrifice, self-denial, selflessness, like we talked about Sunday, has a heavenly impact. So, wouldn't it be a lot easier for you and me to find contentment if we lived in times of plenty? Wouldn't that be easier? I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to worry about if the AC goes out. I don't have to worry about the car transmission. I don't have to worry about getting up to an alarm clock. I don't have to worry about paying the bills. I don't have to worry about making the boss happy. I don't have to worry about grades. Worry about losing it. Somebody said, well, you know what? If I ever found myself in times of plenty, I know I could be content.
Yeah.
Worry about going, worry about getting home. Todd touched on something a minute ago that's kind of interesting. Some of the most generous people are the people who have the least. You ever notice that? I used to be in sales, and I called on people's homes. And I seldom went to the ritzy neighborhoods. You know who I found to be the most willing and generous people? The one in little frame houses with one-car garage with an old four-door Ford Crown Vic in the car, in the driveway. The people in the fancy neighborhoods... If you live in a fancy neighborhood, I'm not indicting you. I'm just saying my experience was when I was making these calls, either they were mortgaged up to their eyeballs to afford to live in a fancy neighborhood, or they were used to holding their money close, and that's how they could afford to live in a fancy neighborhood. One of the two. The most generous people sometimes are the poorest ones who have the least to give. Why is that? This is not a blanket statement. I'm not throwing everybody into the same bus, but I'm just saying, is there something about poor people? What might there be about folks that don't have much that makes them willing to be generous with what little they do have? Cindy? Rich in what matters?
Sometimes we just assume rich means money.
Yeah.
There's so much more than being rich. And then, my God will meet all your needs. Not once, but needs.
My God will meet all your needs, plural, yeah. When we were in Cambodia and watching those kids and those kids, they're in their 20s, but they all look like they're youngsters. Swimming in a pond that you couldn't see that far into the water. I mean, it was just red. It's Oklahoma red dirt that they've moved to Cambodia. It's just red. Having a ball, and I thought, boy, I'd love to go swim, but I'm not getting in that. They're having a ball. They don't have much of anything. All right. The widow's mite, and she gave more than all the rest because she came out of her need and out of her plenty. Yeah. Yeah. So what do you? So let's just, for those of you who, we live in the richest nation in the world. We're all millionaires compared to most of the rest of the world. Done? You agree with that? Okay. But now, but since we do live in a wealthy nation, then we measure wealth a little bit differently. If you're not one of those people that just has more money than what to do with, what do you have that you can look at as being a gift from God or something that you can celebrate, gives you joy? What do you have? I'm sorry?
Life?
Children? Grandchildren? Freedom to be here?
Hope?
Relationship with Christ. Okay, bell's ringing. I'm wasting time. Contentment only in Christ, and Susan keeps bringing us back to this. So let's honor that because she's doing exactly what we need to be doing. Look at the last couple of verses here, verse 19 and 20. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's a couple of concluding thoughts. Everyone experiences times of need and times of plenty. Everyone goes through seasons. And times of need and times of plenty may be relative. You may never be down to your last bean. You may never have more money than you know what to do with. But we all have seasons of times of need and times of plenty. But only those who are in Christ have their needs supplied by God. So whatever we're lacking, God may supply that. And God supplies according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What that means is our supply is from God's wealth, and it's in keeping with the manner of God's wealth. Now, you say, oh, well, okay, God owns everything. Everything's His. If you ever want to be written into somebody's will, that's the will you'll be written into because every estate is His, every cattle on every hill. So why don't I have a bank account that's just blowing over? Why don't I have the biggest house in town? Why don't I have the fanciest car in town? God supplies out of His riches, and God supplies in keeping with His wealth to give you and to give me everything we need to accomplish His will. Anything we have over and above, that's gravy. And I think probably everybody here has something over and above that. But God richly gives us everything we need to accomplish His will for our life. Now, God's will for Paul's life might be a little different than God's will for the Onesimus, the slave in Philemon. It may be a little different for Paul than it was for the Apostle John. Maybe different for you than it is for me. But God, who owns everything, will supply everything we need to accomplish His will for our life. Anything we have over and above that? Gravy.
No.
Gravy. So we may not always have what we want or all that we want, but we can know God's always given us everything that we need to accomplish His will. And the full wealth of revelation and redemption is contained in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are rich in Him. We are rich in Him. Our union with Christ connects us to the source of all true wealth. True wealth. Not the stuff that's going to burn up when we're gone. Thoughts real quick, anybody? Right.
So if he has much, then he uses much to serve. If he has little, he uses little to serve God.
Whatever he has in terms of material things, that's there for him to serve God. It's a resource tool. It's not for him to... He's not a cul-de-sac, a dead-end street. He's a throughway. He takes those blessings and gives them through to somebody else. Great. Second bell, God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight, and thanks for your help. We'll take a break for a second. We'll come back, and we will worship.